Jesus said to his disciples, "A good tree doesn't bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good, but an evil person out of the store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, listens to my word, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the river burst against that house. Could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who listens and does not act, it's like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it collapsed at once and was completely destroyed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Plain in the same way, basically, that he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. He was, as a good teacher, repeating some of his messages, but not verbatim. And he wanted the exclamation point on his central discourse of his teaching to be one in which we would look at how we are constructing our life. Whether we're going to build it truly and deeply and firmly on what he has taught, or whether we're just going to listen to him and build it on some other ground. He uses two big images, one about fruit and one about architecture. They make slightly different points, but both are ways that we can examine not just how we've heard his words over the last several days, but our relationship with him and his word. First, he wants us to be a good tree so that we produce regularly good fruit. He'll tell us in the first Mass, in the image of the vine and the branches, how we bear good fruit by remaining attached to him as branches to the vine. Because without him, we cannot bear good fruit, he says. The way we attach ourselves to him is first and foremost by inhering in his word. Good tree doesn't bear rotten fruit, he says. Rotten tree doesn't bear good fruit. Then he uses two images, figs from thorn bushes and grapes from brambles. In the Holy Land, fig trees looked like thorn bushes from a distance, and vines looked like brambles with tiny little toxic fruit rather than grapes at the beginning. It might seem to be something fruit-bearing, but Jesus was saying in the final analysis, it is not. And then he immediately connected that to whether our heart is rooted in him. A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart, the goodness of God that he himself has placed there well received, produces goodness. But an evil person, if God is absent, because evil is fundamentally a privation of the good, God is absent, from the fullness of the heart will produce vanity, things that don't really matter. Jesus wants our heart to be united to him so that together we will produce fruit, because fruit has two principles in it. It's both God and our cooperation. And then he goes a little bit more deeply with this architectural image. Many people refer to him as Lord, Lord. And that's good, because he is. But Jesus is simply asking the question, if you're going to refer to me in that way, If you're going to come to me in your need, if you're going to ask me to cure your sick, if you're going to ask me to cast out demons, why won't you do what I say? If you trust me enough to come to me in those circumstances, live what I teach. Because this is the means by which I cast out demons perpetually. This is the means by which I bring you to a far greater cure. This is the means by which I accomplish everything I want to in you. When you allow your whole life to develop in accordance with my word. Then he says, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens and acts. A person who's built a house on a firm foundation that can withstand the storms. Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, tornadoes, earthquakes. It's been built solidly on the Lord. But the one who hears but doesn't act, somebody who thinks that there's a shortcut, there's some other way. In the Holy Land, as we know, there would be lots of flat ground during the dry months, and it would be very easy to erect a house there quickly. But as soon as the rainy season would come, and the rain would be coming down from the mountains into those dry creek beds, etc., that's when it would be wiped away, because it wasn't built on the rock of the Lord's Word. Do we really build on the rock of the Lord's Word? Most of us will say to that yes, because there are some words of Jesus that really are foundational in his life. But the litmus test are those types of words that we find a little bit more challenging, those that are grating, those that we just simply don't want to live. That's the real test for us. And as we call out to the Lord, 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 we show it, especially when it's hard to live. St. Paul, in today's first reading, talks about one of those harder teachings. Now, it's easy for us, in some sense, to have a trust in God's mercy. But do we have a trust in God's mercy as much as Paul has a trust in God's mercy? Because let's look at what happens in Paul when he really grounds himself in the Lord's mercy. Beloved, this saying is trustworthy and it deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He heard quite clearly Jesus' words in that discourse in Matthew's house when the Pharisees were complaining that he's eating with sinners, that he's having communion with sinners. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Son of Man has come to call and save what was lost. It's only the sick who need a Savior. Christ Jesus came not to save other sinners. Christ Jesus came to save us as sinners. Do we recognize that that's the ground of our vocation? That he calls us precisely while we're still sinners. He calls us even before our baptism. And Paul goes on, of these I am the foremost. He really deeply believed, and we see it throughout his letters, that he was the worst sinner whatever existed. He considered himself responsible not just for the death of Saint Stephen, but for the death of Jesus Christ. And he talked about his sins because that was the ground by which he was able to talk about God's mercy. Because I was the foremost of sinners, he goes on to say with extraordinary wonder, for that very reason I was mercifully treated, so that in me, as the foremost, as the paragon, as the essential example, Christ might display all his patience for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. The Lord Jesus precisely called sinners, formed them, and sent them out. He didn't send Our Lady out as the first evangelist after his ascension. He sent out these reconciled sinners so that reconciled sinners would know that what the Lord has done in them, he could do likewise in new generations of foremost sinners. I may have used the example with you before. Normally I remember, I can't remember. I've used it in retreat talks a lot. But when I was a young kid watching Celtics games, eating cheese and drinking orange juice, I always associate all of that at the same time. There would be these commercials that would come on television which used to make me laugh because they were so silly. There was a man named Cy Sperling who would be talking about the hair club for men. You know, Cy, just like I do, had a full head of hair. And he would be describing the benefits of the company as they would do all of this sort of microsurgery in order to be able to transplant your own hair and all the rest of it. And at the very end of the commercial, he would hold up a photo of him totally bald and say, and I say this not just because I'm the president of the company, I say it because I am a former client. And everybody at the end of that commercial could clearly see on Cy's very well-coiffed head that the treatment works. Jesus chooses sinners and he sends out sinners, foremost sinners, not just people with little peccadillos, foremost sinners, so that everybody else would be able to see that the Lord's message of mercy is real. Do we really ground ourselves on this word? Do we bear fruit because of this word? Does it impact the way we confess in the sacrament? Does it impact the way we confess whenever we speak about Jesus? Especially in the context of women who might think that they're despicable because of the situation that they're in. So much easier when they're talking to somebody who can understand, because they themselves have received the surgery of the divine physician to excise sin, so that they're confident that that divine physician's hands will be merciful if he's got to excise sin from their life too and help them pluck out an eye or cut off a hand or a foot. This is one of the chief tasks of the church in every age. Today the church celebrates the feast of Saints Cyprian and Cornelius, two early martyrs in the most ferocious anti-Christian decade of all time, the 250s, in which there was the persecution of Decius in 251, the persecution of Valerian in 257 and 258, and they were nasty. Their biggest struggle, though, was about what to do with those who had apostatized. The Romans were very good in trying to break the will of the Christians. They didn't really just want to kill them. They wanted Christianity extirpated because they thought the failure to worship the pagan gods was bringing those pagan gods' wrath on the whole empire and weakening the empire. So they wanted their conversion. So as they demonstrated to them the multiply sadistic ways by which they would be slaughtered, they'd give them a chance to save their life. And all it would take is to go and take just a little touch of incense. For anybody who's ever worked in a kitchen, something like a little touch of salt. All you'd need to do, a little pinch of incense, put it on these charcoals that were burning in front of a marble statue of a pagan god. In facing death, some Christians did. They were the lopsy, those who had lapsed. And there were in the church many who said these people could never have forgiveness. And Cyprian in Carthage and Cornelius in Rome said, oh yes, they could, because the Lord Jesus came to forgive sinners. There's a flip side, which was way too blasé, who tried to treat apostasy if it wasn't a big deal, and who really didn't even want penances for this. Let's just come back and pretend like you never did it. No. Both of them were able to say, yes, there is forgiveness, but we have to talk about the gravity of the sin and make that forgiveness possible. But they do have to reorder their priorities. They do have to be held to grow in strength, so if the next time happened, they would receive God's grace to remain true. And after that first persecution of Decius, many of the Lapsi actually became martyrs with Valerian, because they were strengthened now anew by seeing just how much they needed God's mercy. But both Cornelius and Cyprian, they first became friends because of their unity against many of the other bishops and some of the priests, including the first anti-pope Novatian, who came up to oppose Cornelius because of this message of mercy. And this reliance on the Lord's merciful love, this building themselves on the fullness of His word, was what allowed both of them to remain true when the ferocious persecutions would come for them. And no matter what Roman emperors and soldiers tossed at them, no matter how terrible that storm, they remained firm and fruitful because they had built their life on the rock, was the cornerstone rejected by the builders. And as branches on the vine, they continued to bear fruit even in the worst of droughts. Today, we likewise mark the 15th anniversary of the death of Cardinal François Xavier Winfield Antoine, who was my friend, who called me his friend. And as I constantly confess, the stupidest decision I ever made in my life was when he would constantly invite me over and say, we have to spend more time together, please come over and visit me. And I was too busy with too many other things than to spend time with him. He was a man of deep faith. And 9 days after he was appointed Archbishop of Saigon, when the communists came to arrest him and swoop him away, this was the real test of his faith. He didn't know that he would be imprisoned for 13 years that day that they came and snatched him. He didn't know that it'd be 9 years in solitary confinement in a damp, dirty cell in which there were mushrooms growing all over the bed that he would sleep in because of the humidity and the filth. And it was a hard time for him where he thought he was losing his mind. It was a time for him to make these renewals of acts in faith as well as in mercy. And the Lord, even there in solitary confinement, was able to bring out enormous fruit. How'd that occur? I told the story several times in my presence, that he was almost despairing once, asking the Lord how much sense it made that when the Vietnamese needed a leader, when communism was coming on down, he was capable of doing nothing at all for them in his solitary confinement in darkness most of the day, just a little sliver of light underneath the door. And the Lord helped him to see through the image of the 5 loaves and 2 fish just what he was asking, that he might not be able to give much to the Lord in his own delirium, but he could offer the Lord the breadcrumbs that the Lord had given him that day. So there was a little boy who used to walk by, whose name was Quang. And he recognized his footsteps, and he called out to him once and started to befriend this Quang. Eventually found out that Quang was a Catholic. And he said, I need you to do me a favor. Talk to your parents and get some paper for me and a pencil. So Quang eventually brought him some old used calendars and a writing utensil. And each day, Cardinal Antoine would write a single solitary thought and pass it the next day when Quang was running his errands. His parents copied it in a book, got it to a priest outside of the country. It's now the book called Road to Hope that I know at least one of you is reading. didn't have much to be able to give. But this was what sustained the Vietnamese during that time, because even in the midst of what they were suffering, Christ was present. And that's why Pope Benedict cited Cardinal Van Tuan as an image of somebody who shows us how prayer is a school of our hope. And his prayer, even there, even so small in a given day, was able to fill an entire nation with that hope. And will fill the church with hope until the end of time. Second thing Cardinal Van Tuan did is he recognized that what he was doing was the means by which he had to live the message of the cross. That now the cross was real, and he couldn't call out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord," unless he was willing to deny himself, pick up his cross each day, and follow him. But he knew he needed a sign. So he got some pieces of wood. With his fingernails, he sculpted a cross, and he used to hide it in a bar of soap so that the communists wouldn't confiscate it. It was that book, and this week in which we celebrate what St. Francis called his book, the cross itself taught him everything. It was that he was able to unite all that he was suffering to Christ, the vine, on the tree of life we call the cross. When he would eventually escape, he would have that wooden cross put within some metal, tied with some chains that he had had when he was in prison, and wear it as his pectoral cross. And the third way was really basing his entire life on Jesus and the Holy Eucharist, even there in prison. When he was being swept away in the car, the communist forces who had more or less kidnapped him asked him to write down everything he needed. So he was smart enough to say, "And please have my family send my stomach medicine." He was hoping they'd get the code, even though he had never talked to them about this code. So they sent a medicine bottle labeled in Vietnamese stomach medicine, and it contained within wine. And his eyes would tear up when he would tell the story, as he did every time I had dinner with him, with somebody else who was asking the story. He would always confess the Lord's mercy in this way, and it put on his hand he had mentioned the three drops he put with a couple breadcrumbs, and from memory, and his memory was very good, which is the reason why he was able so much. If you were to look at the Road to Hope, you'd think that he had plagiarized, for example, St. Jose Maria, because many of the small little pithy aphorisms in there are almost straight out of St. Jose Maria's great books. But it was because he remembered them all and he was saying them to everybody else. But from memory, he would celebrate Mass there in prison so that Christ would be with him. And in a little cigarette box, it contained the Blessed Sacrament so that he wouldn't be alone. It was right then that he was building his life on Jesus' words that he would be with him always until the end of time. And Jesus was keeping his promise. Cardinal Van Tuan, likewise, was, similar to St. Paul, a great preacher of the Lord's mercy. After he was finally freed and was able to travel across the world to speak to many of the Vietnamese Catholics who had had to flee their country in order to save their lives, they obviously were much like Cubans in Miami with regard to Fidel Castro. They had a lot of resentments for the government who had wiped out so many of the members of their family and who had forced them into exile. And like one of the early church confessors who would show their wounds in order to help others receive mercy who had lapsed. So Cardinal Van Tuan would just say, "We need to forgive. It's hard, but the Lord will give us help. We need to forgive, because Christ has filled us with his mercy so that we could fill the world with mercy." Today, as we come forward on the feast of Cornelius and Cyprian, and one day, the feast, I pray, of Cardinal Vantois. Let us ask the Lord to help us not to be so ashamed of the fact that he has called us as sinners, that we never talk about it as if he called us as the second instantiation of the Immaculate Conception. Let us ask the Lord's grace to be able boldly to proclaim that we are among the foremost of sinners, so that we could be examples to others, so that nobody would ever be intimidated by the Lord's mercy. Let us ask for the grace as we prepare to receive him, so to enest ourselves in the Lord and build our lives on him, that no matter what storms come, we will respond like Cornelius, Cyprian, and Francis Xavier. Praise be Jesus Christ.